All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we ask just for your anointing on your word, and you speak to our hearts. And Lord, let us just receive just your loving words this morning to transform us into the character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're in Matthew 18, right around verse 15. And this is a section of scripture here. There's a theme that the Lord has laid down last week, and that's found in verse 11. It's, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost." And 14 goes on to say, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." You know, the central focus of our faith is what? And it's modeled by Jesus. What happened on the cross? It's forgiveness and restoration. First of all, us to God, but second, us to one another. Why? Sin separates us from God, and second, sin separates us from other people. Our relationship to God on the vertical, right, is always reflected on the horizontal. And oftentimes we have a lot of messy human relationships on the horizontal, amen? The Lord corrects that, right, as we learn to be Christ-like. So I'm going to pose a question. What happens when somebody who takes the name of Christ, who's supposed to be Christ-like, does something to us that isn't very Christ-like? How are we to respond? Like Jesus Christ. And this is a portion of scripture that I think does not get enough face time in America, in the UP, and maybe our church, who knows, right? But there's this practical three-step process to restoration amongst ourselves. You know, it works, but I'll say one thing, it often doesn't work. What happens when we have to deal with conflict resolution and confrontation? What tends to happen? We just avoid one another, right? We have a luxury. If you don't like this church, go to the next church. If you don't like that person, you just find someone else, right? It's easier to just dip and find someone else than to work problems out. And that's sad, isn't it? We have that luxury. I don't think the early church had that luxury. I think they had to learn to love each other because it wasn't like you can go to the next church. You ever hear the story about a guy they found on a desert island? And the boat lands and they see there's three huts and they ask the guy, "What's that first hut?" He says, "That's where I live." "Well, what's the second hut?" "Well, that's where I go to church." "Well, then what's the third hut?" He says, "I used to go to that church, but I don't like it anymore, so..." Right? That's a picture of us. We have either sinned against another believer or another believer has sinned against us. Married people, amen, right? You married a sinner, so did they, right? They leave their socks all over the house and they make noise with their cereal and it's just irreconcilable differences, right? That's not to be so, because the Bible also tells us to what? Bear up with the failings of the weak, okay? Love suffers long. We learned this at our last conference. What does it mean to suffer long? To suffer long. Oh, boy. We have biblical conflict resolution here. It's simple and it's clear. You know, Galatians 6:1 for you note takers, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted." Now, when it comes to biblical conflict resolution, right, you have to decide, is this a fight I want to pick, or I just want to just bear up with this person? Or is it something that's so terrible that we need to lovingly check one another? It's not a license to be nitpicky and critical. Paul writes, he says, "You guys are just biting and devouring one another," right? If we had to confront everybody in this room about every little sin ever in our lives, we'd get nothing done, right? Maybe you've been to that church, right? You know, the point of all this is to just have correct, human, loving family relationships. And perfection is not a fruit of the Spirit, is it? What did God get when he saved us? A lot of work, didn't he? But let's jump in. Verse 15, it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, that word if, replace it with the word when. When somebody sins against you. Go on Facebook, rant and rave, make an Instagram post, claim victimhood, right? Hashtag church hurt. That's what we do now, right? No. It says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You know, one of the things, we're afraid of confronting one another. Why? Well, what is that person going to think of me? Who are we thinking of when we don't confront one another in love? Ourselves. Well, what if someone walked into the room and they had a booger on their nose and toilet paper stuck to their shoe? Would you just sit back and go, oh, I don't want to talk. That's just going to be embarrassing. No, it's the most loving thing you can do is go, like, let me wipe the booger off your face and pull the toilet paper off your shoe for you, right? But that's dirty work. Well, so's sanctification. You know, one of the things I really see from this is, you know, when it comes to conflict resolution, we need to avoid things like emails and texts. It says go, face-to-face, right? Go find the person and sit down with a loving heart. Don't use the uncostly forms of electronic media, right? You want to go, and that way you can communicate voice inflection, eye contact, body language. You want to convey sincerity, and you want to observe if there's a sincere repentance. But we are to keep it private. See, as you're dealing with somebody with a sin issue, ask yourself, who else needs to know? Think of how the Lord deals with you, right? He deals with us quietly and privately, right? You get conviction of sin, hopefully. Anyone here get convicted of sin last night, yesterday? Right? Amen? Lord doesn't shout it from the mountaintops. The other thing you don't do is you don't go rally your troops, right? We're not on a witch hunt, right? We love to go to our posse and, can you believe what they said? And can you believe the blah, 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 right? That happens. You don't need to do that. But the other thing you don't want to do is avoid the confrontation. See, the other hesitation, not only do we worry what the other person is going to think of us, the other thing we have to examine is, well, what if I'm wrong? See, we always don't have the information. People come into church and they're hurt, and hurt people do what? Hurt other people. You have to figure out why people do and say the things they do, and none of us are completely mature yet. And you can easily squash a person who's dealing with something that's aggravating them rather than just being patient and listen and hear them out. Right? The Lord says in his word, he says, we are to what? Be slow to speak and what? Quick to listen. Isn't that a hard one to follow? You need the Holy Spirit for that command. But the worst thing you can do is sweep the offense under the rug. See, what happens then, if you just sweep the offense under the rug, A, it puts them on pause. They've got to grow through things. B, it puts you on pause, right? Anyone here passive-aggressive and avoidant? If you live in the UP, you are, right? You ever go to Walmart and see your best friend and they don't look, right? You ever catch that? You run into people and they're like, hope you don't recognize me. No, you've got to learn to communicate. Verse 16, it says, show him his fault and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Gained. This is a strong term, right? It's like winning the lottery. You know, some of my closest friends in the body of Christ is, we've gone fisticuffs a little bit, you know? You got to have that in. Simply because not only does God hold us accountable for our words and our behavior, we need to hold each other and ourselves accountable as well. Keep that in mind. Goes on to say, but if he will not hear, take with you one or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. The Bible tells us this: faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. This is Proverbs 27, by the way, verses 5 and 6. It also says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 17:17 tells us, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, as we use the term iron sharpens iron, if you've ever sharpened iron, what do you create? Sparks. Well, friction. You know, Paul writes, he tells the church, he says, you are the temple of God. You are living stones. What do living stones do? Wiggle. And what do wiggling stones do? They aggravate one another, don't they? But then when they wiggle and aggravate, what happens? They fit perfectly. The person that bugs you is supposed to, right? We know, you pray for what? Patience? And you get stuck in traffic, you get stuck behind that person in the grocery store line, you get people that aggravate your patience. And the Lord's like, are you learning patience? Right? It's really just a sign of respect. But in this, if they will not hear, if the offending brother or sister refuses correction, then you take it to the next step. It says to take with you two or more. Careful. Two or more objective, mature believers, people who are impartial. Okay? They need to provide clarity, right? Can they see the offense correctly? Could they even correct you if your offense is without any kind of substance? See, the offense needs to be established by what? Two or three witnesses. You have to find people like, can you see what's going on here? Don't create and draw people to it, but just say, hey, are you seeing what I'm seeing? Are you thinking what I'm thinking? The offense needs to be established by virtue of cross-examination. And that provides safety for both of the parties involved. We know this from the Proverbs, Proverbs 18:17. It says, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. You know, we have to be careful if we are on that two or three witnesses. When people come to you and say, did you hear about this, about so-and-so, or did you see this? Be like, yeah, did you talk to him? Well, no, I'm just trying to... Can you pray for them, brother? Right? Oh, the thinly veiled gossip we call prayer requests, right? No, always make sure if you're brought into the two or three, be like, hey, did you already talk to them? Did you establish something there? And if they don't, you don't have to attend every conflict resolution you're invited to. You know, in the Proverbs, it also tells us that a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. We have to be careful, right? We have to handle each other correctly. You know, it's a delicate matter. You can't just run in and just stomp all over everybody if you see something wrong. We have to, it's like if you ever handled like a wounded animal, right? You have to be very careful because they're upset, they're hurt. And usually if you bring two or three, there should be some comfort in that. Verse 17 says, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Well, what do you do when they're not listening? You take, as we go through this, Proverbs 12:1, I'm going to lead into that. I love this one. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Oh, that's biblical. Oh, I don't like that. Right? Are you correctable? Are you? I have to examine myself. Can I take my lumps? Can I eat crow when I'm wrong? All right? Men, what's the hardest things for us to say? I'm sorry. right? We said it once or twice in our life, right? But it says here, if you receive it, go tell the church. Now, this doesn't mean go to every single person in the church. Go to your leadership. Go to your elders. Go to your deacons. Go to your assisting pastors. Go and take some serious maturity and spiritual authority so they can sift this out. They can pray. They can fast. But ultimately, in the last resort, you need to tell it before the congregation if the sin is severe enough. See, at this point, you have to be concerned with the flock. You have to be concerned with the faithfulness and protection and security that the church there needs to be loved. If there's an offending brother going around corrupting people or an offending sister, if somebody's abusing or taking advantage of the group, you have to make a decision, right? Part of leadership in the body of Christ is you have to decide who is going to live and who is going to die. Okay? I don't mean physical death, but you have to decide who to protect. Because there are certain sins that have absolutely no place in body life. Turn with me, 1 Corinthians 5. You guys know these verses. Corinth had a problem. And Paul had to deal with it. Now, to preface this before we launch into here, church should present a lot of grace, especially for the newer, younger, immature people, people that are just coming to faith. Because when I came to church, I didn't have it all together, right? I was struggling with all the forbidden sins that Scripture lists. And there was plenty of space for me to repent and to mature and to be discipled up and out of it. So you don't have to freak out if you're new and young and you're struggling with things. Hey, the very thing you need to do is come in and let some people know, like, this is what I'm struggling with. Can you help minister through all this? But oftentimes you see people who slip back and fall back into bad sinful behaviors and patterns that we need to address it. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Are you not puffed up? Have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you? For indeed I, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, deliver one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." It says, "I write to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those already outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." Ouch! Why? Why put them out? Right? Some communities call this shunning or excommunication. What's the point? What is the intended result? Well, it's to put the person out so it gives them time to think. It gives them time to get some clarity. It gets them time to examine their actions in light of the Scripture. It also allows them to continue on in their behavior in such a manner. They're outside of the protection of the church. And oftentimes, as he says, you deliver such a man up to Satan, right? See, Christian, the only stronghold Satan has on our life is what? Is our unrepentant sin. And the Bible tells us our sin will always what? Find us out. Okay? And oftentimes, a person needs to be turned over to their own wisdom to get to the end of themselves, to subject themselves to it. You want to be a drunkard? You want to live outside of God's commands? You want to be a sexually immoral person? Have at it. See, we read the other epistle, 2 Corinthians, and the man repents. And they're like, so what do we do, Paul? They say, bring him back. Right? We have a saying in Calvary Chapel when we have a brother or sister that blows out and they come back. We just say, hey, how's so-and-so doing? They're back. Oh, okay. And guess what? We pick up right where we left off. Now, one thing you got to observe, there is no time stamp in Matthew 18. Repentance needs space. You need to give it some adequate time to work itself out, right? Some of us have this three-step rule. You know, God doesn't do three strikes and we're out, right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for all the space he's given you and I to come to our senses, even as believers. He's so gentle. He's so loving. He knows who he's dealing with, right? We talked last week about the lost sheep. And why do sheep get lost? Because they're dumb, you know? A lot of my sin is just because I'm simply D-U-M-B, dumb, okay? God knows who he's working with. But the thing is where sin abounds, what? Grace abounds even more, okay? But we need to maintain order within the body of Christ. We need to protect people. 2 Thessalonians, let's shoot over there. That's to the right. Right before 1 Timothy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 6 says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from everybody or every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. There's some people that are just flat out unruly, right? There are some people that are just troublemakers, and they cause problems. And oftentimes you have to remove them as well. Verse 14 says, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. See, when we have this kind, affectionate, brotherly love for one another, hopefully there's a grief in your spirit that discipline needs to be done. Correction needs to be done, right? We don't want to discipline in anger. You don't want to discipline out of spite. You want to do it with a broken heart. You know, when Jesus built the whip and went into the temple to cleanse it out, what did he do before that? He wept. It broke his heart that he had to go in and do such a task, but he did do the task. See, God disciplines those he calls his sons. Discipline is an expression of love, but it can't be done cruelly or vindictively. Turn the page, go over to Titus. We'll look at one more verse here in the epistle literature. Titus 3, verse 10. It says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So again, back to hopefully, and here's what I've seen very little of. I've rarely ever seen step three ever get to that point. Unfortunately, like I said, step one, they usually dip after that. Step two, usually you'll see some kind of repentance go on. But even as a pastor of this church, rarely have I ever had to exercise Matthew 18 as a proper church discipline. There's been one or two cases over the last 16 years here where I've really had to bring in authority and examine the situation. But it's sad. There's people here today that were here just last year or a year or two that, you know, had to have walked through some of these things, yet they chose not to repent. And we pray for their restoration, and we pray for restoration on a brotherly level. But the goal in all this, number one, is to discharge ourselves from a lack of forgiveness. Being bitter and unforgiving against another brother or sister or even another person is like drinking poison, hoping they're going to die. Right? Bible warns us about bitterness, doesn't it? Bitterness is tied to unbelief. And so when you find you're holding a grudge, anyone here hold grudges or is it just me? Right? We all hold grudges and we label it righteous indignation. You don't know what they did to me. So here's my admonition. You don't know what Christ did for you. Dealing with a situation in my heart years ago, in the BC days, somebody did me in dirty. And I couldn't let go of it. I wasn't even aware I was hanging on to it until the Lord got a hold of my heart. And he asked me a question. He says, did I die for his sin too? No. He says, did I die for his sin too? Because in my heart, I'm praying, God, get him. And he tells me this. He says, I did get him. I got him on the cross. You know, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. But he released me from a bondage and a bitterness that I wasn't even aware of in my heart. See, oftentimes we take the mistakes and the failings from our past and we bring them into our next relationships, right? We have a guard up. We have thick skin where we don't want to make ourselves vulnerable to one another because therefore we may get hurt again, right? And we get jaded. We get cynical. We get bitter. And we keep people at arm's length, don't we? Because we just don't want to get hurt again. But that's not Christ, is it? Christ did nothing wrong, yet the worst thing humanity could do was done to him. But that was also the best thing God could do for the people that hated him. He subjected himself to the hands of sinful men. But he also said, no man takes my life. I lay my life down willingly, right? He was in control of the entire situation. But there's a model and a precedent set for us. If we are going to be ministering grace to one another, people are going to hurt us and wound us and take advantage of us, and that's part of the deal. But you are going to gain them. I find those that I've gotten into the sharpest dissensions with or have walked through some tough stuff, as we've walked through it, we've bonded. We've expressed we do love each other. And so don't be afraid of that, right? It's tested by adversity, but do not be bitter. Maybe you're holding a grudge. Ask the Lord today, you know, search me and know me, Lord. Do I have a grudge? Am I holding someone else's faults against them? You know, 1 Corinthians 13 says that love keeps no record of wrong. Oh, Ben does, right? Oh, wives, right? Oh, you have great memories. Some of you guys have bad eyesight, but you got great memories, right? You remember that thing you did, right? Oh, you're blushing, right? And then guys, we don't ever answer that question because we know we did like 10 wrong things, right? You know, marriage is really just a workshop that God has created for an opportunity for us to just demonstrate grace and long-suffering and all that. Isn't that just the prime workshop? Like, once the honeymoon stage is over and you get to real life, and, you know, how many marriages could have been saved if they would have just picked up Matthew 18 and verse 15, right? We need this because our emotions will get the best of us. We have to be careful. The Lord wants us to get along. Let's keep going here. Let's go back to Matthew 18 here. It says, and if he refuses to hear them, back to verse 17, he says, tell it to the church, but if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, in these terms, these are the worst of the worst. You know, a great piece of advice, especially in marriage, dealing with another brother or sister, right? Number one is, if they're not responding to this course of correction, you need to treat them like an enemy. What did Jesus say? Love your enemies. Do kind to those who persecute you, right? Bless those who curse you. No! Yes. We need to let people know the door is always open. Even in church discipline, even in personal correction, you may not ever be able to reconcile with somebody practically on this earth, right? Reconciliation is the ultimate goal to restore that brotherly love, but sometimes people are not trusted or trustworthy. You may only get to forgiveness. But do not issue forgiveness verbally to them until they show you some kind of repentance. But like as I said earlier, you want to harbor forgiveness in your heart first. Okay? You can't let them off the hook because you got to let them know, right now, we're not good. If you want the loves and the kisses and the hugs and the smooches and the out to lunches, then we need to acknowledge this. Right? And same with, this is something practical, parents, as you're raising kids, is here's one thing I don't like to tell my kids. Just say you're sorry. Just say you're sorry.
Sorry.
Why? Be apologetic. Own it. Right? Anyone here like to own their sin? Oh, man. Even as a pastor, I've had to go and eat crow because I flippantly said something or did something that just wasn't received correctly. And, you know, I find, though, it's way easier than what my mind makes it out to be. So I'm just like, yeah, I'm sorry. I was flippant. I was stupid. Or maybe I've said it. I've gone back. I said, I wasn't happy with you, so I deliberately said something to hurt you. Will you forgive me? I had a family member I held a grudge against for over 2 years for something that they wronged me. So I just broke off all communication. And finally, the Lord got a hold of me. He says, you need to call them. Okay. I'm going to read them the riot act. This is what you did to me. And the Lord says, no. You call them and you ask them to forgive you for the silent treatment and leave it at that. No. Anything. So I did. Called the person up. Said, hey, just have to ask your forgiveness for giving you the silent treatment. And they asked me why, and I explained it. And I just left it at that. Because I found the bitterness was infecting me in such a negative way. That's the heart of the Lord. So back to chapter 18 here. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You know, I've heard this wrongfully explained as some kind of Christian witchcraft. We go around binding and loosening the devil, and that's not what it's saying here. Is we have authority granted to us from heaven. Heaven has established moral boundaries, and that's extended to us, right? We, as the church, have moral authority. We don't have political authority per se. We have moral. We can claim that certain sin is wrong, right? We bind things, but then we also say certain things are correct, right? We decree these things. This is the proper way to live. We have that authority. We don't need the state's permission. Just because something is legal doesn't mean it's correct or even permitted in the kingdom of God. Abortion's legal, right? God's keeping track. We need to not just condemn people in our evangelism. We have to issue them the warning that judgment is coming, right? There is going to be a final day where the Lord will have us all in a court of law. And praise God, if you're born again today, you will never step foot in that court. But for those who don't have Christ, show them the end of Revelation, the great white throne judgment. Verse 19, and I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So again, the context of this is community and maintaining community order in a loving relationship. And so the idea is where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them. You know, you have the power of God in community. You have God amongst us. You have God working the correct side of the story. And oftentimes I find when I cannot deal with conflict resolution to my intended result, what's my next course of action sometimes? In marriage, sometimes you just say, honey, you're right. You're absolutely right. And at that point, that gives the Holy Spirit permission then to do its job, his job within the community. Sometimes there's the Lord is present, right? And once people come to terms with that, the Lord can correct things. I may unpack this a little more next week, but I want to keep through some things here. In verse 21, it says, then Peter came to him and said, oh boy, we're always in for a good one, right? When Peter has something to say, it says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Oh, seven times, or Lord? It's like my son can count to 20. Yeah, he's proud of that. Well, there's more numbers, bud. Seven times. I mean, let's be real. How often do you let people get away with what they're doing, right? It's like anyone driving the van and the kid behind them is kicking him in the seat. And you're like, there's one. There's two. And you're like, Will, for the love of Pete, will you stop kicking my seat? How often shall my brother sin against me and forgive him? Up to 70 times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now do some homework. Go and take this verse and do, there's a lot to that number, right? Just give you a little Easter egg hunt. Not going to unpack that today, but there's a greater implication with this. But Jesus is saying, you know, if they sin against you, keep forgiving. Now, this doesn't mean stay in an abusive relationship. Don't permit them to continue to take advantage of you and hurt you. It just says guard your heart so you don't become bitter towards that person. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Gulp. Jesus, I think, is pretty serious about this whole forgiveness thing. But he models it. See, the world likes to creep in and say dumb things to us. And we believe them because they're chocked full of God talk. Can you grab me some water real quick? Just because it sounds godly doesn't mean it is godly. You know, there's a recovery program that I've examined, and I found that it has two big lies in there. And one of the lies is, you need to forgive yourself. How? If all we needed to do was forgive ourselves, why did Jesus go to the cross? To provide forgiveness for us. So we don't need to forgive ourselves. We need to know we are forgiven by God. Oh, I've done such horrible things. He can't possibly forgive me for what I've done. You're like, for real? The second lie that is often told us is you need to forgive God. Some people are mad at God. I've been mad at God for the things that he's allowed into my life. Or, let's just be real, a lot of what's come into my life is because I'm silly. It's not like God was saying, oh, I'm going to let you have it. He just allowed me to play out my folly. But we always blame God at the end of the day, right? What did Adam do when the fall occurred? He went to God and said, it's the wife you gave me. Pass the buck. We can wrongfully accuse God of evil, but God is not evil. We need to come to agreement with how good God really is, especially in the forgiveness department. Turn with me to Psalm 103. We're going to unpack this. This is where I've been swirling this week. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. All right, underline that. Forget not all his benefits. Oh, right here, he's going to give us a list. I like lists. Number one, who forgives all your iniquities. What does the word all mean? All. Aren't you God glad wrote this book in a language we all got a C in high school? It says, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction. Wow. What direction were you and I heading when the Lord got a hold of us? Probably destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He makes known his ways to Moses. He acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Highlight that. Take your pen and write it in the, circle it in the Bible of the person sitting next to you, right? He has not dealt with us according to our sins. What do we all deserve? Hell. But what does he give us? Grace. He gives us full access to heaven, not based on our merit, but the merit of Jesus Christ on the cross. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. You ever look at a map? Where does east begin and where does west begin? There's no east pole or west pole, is there? There's a north pole and a south pole. We know where those points begin, but east is infinite and west is infinite. And God is telling us in his word, that's what your sin is like to him. He doesn't keep record of your sin. It's covered by the blood of Jesus. You know, one of the hardest things I've got to remind myself is Ben should not keep record of his sin. Some of us are in bondage to our reputation, right? Forrest Gump, stupid is, stupid does, right? And oftentimes you walk with that shadow and you become a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? Our challenge each week, really, each day, each morning, is to get up and see ourselves as God sees us. And that means keeping short accounts with people, but understand who you are positionally with God, that he loves you. Isn't that hard for us to receive as God's love? It is, because we're unlovable, okay? We really, really are. I have two unlovable versions of me at home, and I love them. I don't ever want to disown them, right? Other things I want to do, you know, lock them in the room. Here's a video game. See you tomorrow. No, but you catch my drift here is the Lord has expressed his nature to us in this psalm. And our sin should not be considered, right? We have to wake up and you know, I've learned just tell the Lord, thank you for forgiveness of sin. Confess my current sin, deal with it, lay it at the cross. But it's not like the sin I'm in now got away from him, because I understand the cross was big enough to take away my past, my present, and my future sins. And so it's the kindness of the Lord that what? Leads us to repentance. You say, oops, you repent, you move forward, but get out of your past, because Satan loves to keep you there. Satan's job is to remind you of the past, but God is to remind you of your future. It says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. I like that. What's everlasting mean? You're like your sermon, Pastor Ben. Will you just stop talking? Everlasting. Think of Jesus as like the Energizer Bunny, right? That's dated, isn't it? That's our generation. I mean, but you catch my drift. Everlasting. You know, God is way quicker to give us mercy and grace than we're often ready to repent. I've learned something early on in my walk. A brother asked me once. He just said, hey, what's your recovery time? I'm like, what? He says, you know the time where you willfully sin and you blow it, and then the time it takes for you to get back to praying and reading your Bible? Oh, 2 weeks. He says, okay. You want to get that down to zero, but isn't it true? Sometimes we blow our walk, or we're doing something dumb, and we wallow in self-pity, or we continue on in that sin for a season, and then you finally have to just boldly go into that throne room of grace and realize that the Lord never shut a door on you. He keeps it open. Like he's big enough to handle it, and he really wants you to come to him when you're in trouble. See, religion tells you, don't call your dad, he's going to kill you. But Jesus says, hey, what you're doing is killing you, call your dad. That's the example we have, is we always have access to God to pick us up out of the pickle here. It says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The center of our faith rests upon the concept of forgiveness. Jesus himself says, he who has been forgiven much loves much, right? When you recognize and realize how big the cross is. Billy Graham was asked at the end of his career, if he could go back, what would he do? He told a TV show host, he says, I go back and preach the cross. He says, Billy, that's what you do. He says, I didn't do good enough. You know, as we get lost in Christianity, we get into the rules and we get into the do's and the don't do's and the self-righteousness and all this external stuff. But we have to keep at the heart of our center of our faith is the fact that we are forgiven and loved. And we have a father, we have a caregiver, we have a provider, a protector, a healer, a restorer. We forget that because we put now the focus on us and our performance. That's all that religion does. Religion says, you have to do something to make God happy. Christianity says the opposite. God did something to make you right with him. Forgiveness isn't earned. Salvation isn't earned. It's something that's promised to us. It's offered to us for us to receive. You may have an intellectual understanding of what Jesus did on the cross, but it has to become personal. You have to receive that free gift. And oftentimes, as I get older, I don't feel faithier. I'm just more aware of other sins in my life, and I still have to cling to that cross, right? It is finished. It is paid for. It is done. Because that's not the end goal, is it? It's to push past. Now that the record is made clean and God doesn't keep our sins in front of us, we can now enter into understanding who he is and who his character is and his loving kindness, and you receive that. It's kind of like this. It's like the Holy Spirit has to come into our spiritual gutters and take out all the tires and all the leaves and all the junk that accumulates. Why? Not to shame you and say, look at all the junk your gutter has accumulated. No, he's going to pour out what? The living water through your channel, right? Through What did Jesus tell a woman at the well? He says, out of you is going to flow what? Torrents of living water. And so as you are forgiven and restored and healed and redeemed and you receive the comfort of the Lord, you can now minister that same comfort to other people, right? You and I are a conduit for God's love. We're not the source. I'm going to badly quote something, but as I was preparing for this message, another pastor who was dear to me, he interviewed it was a clinical psychologist who got saved. And he just asked him about his job, and he says, you know, I found 9 out of 10 people that have come into my office really didn't need a psychologist. What they needed was somebody to administer the love of Christ to them. Doesn't that go thud, right? Agape love, unconditional love. And that's really what the heart of church and fellowship and Christianity is they will know we are Christians by being correct, having the correct political party, by having the right flag on our house, right? No, how we treat each other. God loves his kids. And he's very serious about this. So pray. Ask yourself, are you holding a grudge? Are you holding some bitterness? Maybe you need to go to the funeral. Maybe somebody did something to you that they're dead. Maybe you got to go and forgive them. Maybe you have got to honor the breakup or the divorce or whatever it may be that caused, like, or maybe you have to go back and just realize you were in the wrong, right? When I got saved, I had to write letters to people. Icky. Yeah. I just had to have a clean conscience. That's okay. Show them the doors open. Maybe it will offer and provide restoration. Corrie Ten Boom, you guys know the story, right? She was at a church service and a man approached her. And if you know her story, she went through the prison camps, right? Her family was saving the Jews during the Holocaust. And she herself was sent to a prison camp. And she survived all that, and she was in a church. This was probably the 50s or the 60s after the fact. And what happened was a man walked into the church to see her speak, and he approached her, and she recognized who he was, the man who killed her family in the camps. And at that point, she had a hard time. This is Corrie Ten Boom, right? But she said the minute she received his hand, because he also says, "Sister, I am born again, I am saved." All that bitterness was discharged from her. Like the Lord just released her from all that. She could have self-vindicated and said, I don't need to do this. But the Lord was healing her through that. Amen? So examine yourselves. Is there anything you just got to make things right with somebody and just give to the Lord and ask him for strength to do it? And you'll find, man, it just lifts such a burden off of you. Maybe you're not right with God. Maybe you have to really acknowledge that I haven't quite received his forgiveness. Maybe I've been trying to just be a good external Christian. Maybe you've got to examine yourself. Are you in the faith? See, Christianity isn't morals and ethics, is it? It's a relationship with God. And God's very serious about sin. And oftentimes, we've got to examine and go, all right, I got to bring this to him and say, Father, I'm a sinner. That's the most heat I've ever gotten as a pastor when I remind Christians they're sinners. No, we're not. There's one. We're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's our nature. But we have a Savior. The Savior saves us sinners from sin. See the relationship there? It keeps you hot. It keeps you motivated. It keeps you tight with him, you know? Peter, as we record all his famous sayings, I think at the end of his life, he was able to look back at all those things that are recorded for all eternity and go, oh man, but I'm not that man anymore. The Lord is going to write a story through you in your path of forgiveness. That's what people want to hear and see out of us. How have you come to terms with the people that have caused trauma in your life or you've caused trauma in their life? And you'll be surprised. That's what people want to hear. So let's pray.